How will the story end? How will the story end? My wife is listening to a book on tape, and she knows that I read it before, so she keeps teasing me. She said, how's the story going to end? Is this person going to make it out alive? And I say, I can neither confirm nor deny how the story is going to end. I'm that kind of a guy. But if a story is well written or a movie is well planned, we all want to know how it's going to end. Will Dorothy ever make it back to Kansas? What do you think? Will Frodo ever make it back to the Shire? And if he does, will he be the same Frodo? Good question. And if we're honest, we want to know how our life will turn out, right? How will our story end? Moses had a pretty dramatic ending to his life. He, as we are finishing our series on Joshua, and you know, Joshua was Moses' assistant. And so near the end of Moses' life, we have his swan song, his final series of messages in what we call the book of Deuteronomy. And you'll remember that Moses was pretty clear in his parting conversations about how the story could end for the nation of Israel. He had one group of people stand on one mountain, and another group of people stand on another mountain. We're talking thousands. And the people on the one mountain said, these are the blessings that will flow from obedience. And the people on the other mountain said, these are the curses that will come if you disobey God. Pretty powerful. Pretty clear, isn't it? In fact, he said, if you disobey God as a nation, foreign armies will come and invade your land and conquer it, and will take you out. You'll be deported. They will take you out of the land of promise. And did that come to fulfillment? It surely did. So today we're talking about Joshua, and Beth read part of that passage for us that's our anchoring text for today. Joshua, thankfully, has a much shorter message than Deuteronomy, but the message is very similar. He repeats the warning, follow God and know his blessings, and nor ignore God, go your own way, and you will have chosen your own path. So the people of Israel must choose to remain faithful in faithful relationship with God. And that choice to be faithful or unfaithful is the key to this story. So it all comes to a head in Joshua chapter 24. Now Joshua is known as one of the former or earlier prophets. We don't think of Joshua, yes, as a leader, but not as a prophet. But he was one of the early, arguably the earliest interpreter of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. In other words, Joshua's words are prophetic, speaking for God, not necessarily predictive, but speaking for God. So let's pick up the story in Joshua 24 if you have your Bibles, or you want to use the one in front of you. If you want to type into your phone search engine, Joshua 24 NIV. I'm using the NIV translation. Joshua 24, 1 says this, then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Now, maybe you remember, I had to be reminded, that in Genesis 12, 6, early on in the story of Abraham, we learn that Shechem, I studied Hebrew, I can't not do the guttural, I'm sorry. My sinuses are draining, just kidding. It was the first place that Abraham settles when God calls him to the promised land. So when we hear that they are back in that significant place, we think, oh, this is like a new beginning. This is a new beginning for the nation, and it really is, right? They have conquered the promised land. They are starting fresh as a nation, and Joshua is ending his time as a leader. He gives a summary of the Israelite history, and then he ends it with this call to action. We're going to pick it back up in verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You have a choice, Israel. If you think about where they've come from, how long did they spend in Egypt as a nation? You know, they went down when Joseph was there, the prime minister. 430 years. How many generations is that? It's a lot, right? How old is our nation? So they were a long time in Egypt, and in Egypt there were many gods, right? And they were represented physically. There were idols. And so that's really not only what they grew up in, but you get the idea. Parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. For 400 years, they lived in a culture that was polytheistic, that there were many gods. So even though the family of Abraham went down, there were 70 of them when they went down, 2 to 5 million when they came out, even though they were monotheistic and only worshiped the one true God 430 years ago, it's not surprising that that really was watered down significantly. And Joshua acknowledges that. Not only that, they're living in the land of Canaan, and they are surrounded by people who worship many gods. And so Joshua invites them to put all that aside, to ignore what their neighbors are doing, and to follow God faithfully and know the blessings of faithfulness. That's a good call for us, isn't it? A call to be faithful, because sometimes we get discouraged and sometimes we get distracted. Maybe our relationship with God has grown stale and needs an infusion of vitality, the fresh winds of change and renewal. May the Holy Spirit, like a freshening wind, breathe on us today. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, Joshua tells them. Make whatever choice you want. God gives us the gift and responsibility of choice. But Joshua's family is going to follow wholeheartedly after God. They're going to remain faithful. Well, we heard Beth read this for us. Israel wants to do the same, right? And I assume that we do too. In the story, those who are assembled are adamant. They will faithfully follow God. They give their own little summary of the history that Joshua just gave. The difference is that Joshua and Caleb are the only ones that lived through it, right? Because that whole previous generation died in the desert for their disobedience. So they know this history, but they didn't live it. So they had a little sliver of experience. And Joshua said to the people, we will serve the Lord faithfully. We think Joshua would say, great! But he doesn't. Joshua said to the people, I'm not buying it. I added that. You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. He didn't make it easy for him, did he? To be clear, Joshua is not condemning them or wishing them failure, hardly. He's trying to underscore the fact that obedience is not easy. He's purposely pushing back, hoping to deepen their resolve. So, you guys need to help me with this, okay? We're going to do a little call and response thing, but you're going to start, and I'm going to respond, and here's how it's going to go. You're going to start by saying, "We will serve the Lord." And then I'm going to say, you can't do it. And you're going to say, yes, we can. And I'm going to say, no, you can't. And you're going to say, yes, we can. Right? So your first line is, we will serve the Lord. Ready?
We will serve the Lord.
You can't do it.
Yes, we can.
No, you can't.
Yes, we can.
Yeah. Except for there were thousands there, right? Interesting interaction here. I love how Scripture isn't just like, and so all these nice people got together, said nice things to each other, and then nice things happened. I mean, is when we read the Hebrew Scriptures, the New Testament also, is it pretty realistic? I find it very realistic and sometimes very surprising. And here we see Joshua pushing back at the people, and I wasn't what I was expecting. You can't do it. Yes, we can. No, I'm not buying it. Because, you know, Joshua was Moses' assistant for 40 years. How many times did he see the people of Israel get off track? Right? Again and again. Everything's great, and then they're thirsty, and they're like, where's the water? And then God provides the manna to eat. They collect it every morning. It's just what they need. And they say, we need meat. We're going to go back to Egypt, where we had all kinds of meat. We could just fish. We need meat. And God sends the quail until they're sick to death of it, literally. Right? And they're at Kadesh Barnea, and the spies come back with a report and say, this land is perfect for farming. We should go up and take possession of it. We can certainly do it. And the people are like, nope, nope, nope. You know, who's kidding who? We're not warriors. We're a bunch of shepherds. And these cities are fortified, and the warriors are huge. We're going to go back to Egypt. And that whole generation of adults died in the desert, and they never made it to the promised land. So Joshua lived through 40 years of this. He was there when Moses came down Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, and they were worshiping around a golden calf. So he is a profound realist. For many of us, thinking about God, a God who is jealous and unforgiving, isn't what we picture. We like to think about the kindness of God and his mercy. But if we compare our journey with God to marriage, it makes a lot more sense. God wants us to be faithful to our covenant, and there are consequences if we break that. So God invites us into a faithful relationship and to enter into the blessings that follow. And as followers of Jesus, we know too that God can bless our obedience, and he does. And so this invitation is for us today. So the people in Joshua go back and forth in the next couple of verses. They insist that they can serve the Lord. It continues in verse 23. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you, and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Whereas Jesus' storybook Bible puts it, only God can make your heart happy, so don't pray to pretend gods. Only God can make your heart happy. But we don't have any idols in our culture, right? You can't, on your way home, to be fair, you can't go to a store probably and buy an idol. Or maybe you can, huh? Is it any easier for us than it was for them? No. No. If anything, there are more distractions. Live into the covenant. Show your faithfulness in action over word. Get rid of the things preventing you from living wholeheartedly. Step up and be strong and courageous. In good hope, Joshua calls the people to this covenant. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone, and he set it up there under the oak tree near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. And then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. I was working on this message, and I wondered to myself, do we have things that remind us to be faithful to God, or maybe remind us of God's faithfulness? Do we have something that we can look at? Maybe it's a baptism certificate. Maybe it's a photo that was taken of when we first said yes to Jesus. Maybe it's somebody who's a great example to us, somebody who's been really faithful. I'm doing a funeral here tomorrow for a lady named Cindy Farney, who was taken from her family suddenly at a very young age, but served Jesus faithfully all her life. And it's hard for the family to lose her. She was such a joy. But it's a reminder to me as I do a service like this, right? To follow God faithfully. And to not get distracted, to not get discouraged, to follow God faithfully. And maybe you have somebody like that in your life. Maybe it's a gift that somebody gave you. Maybe you could drag it out wherever it is and just put it out as a reminder for you to faithfully serve the Lord. So this is a cliffhanger. How is the story going to end? How is the story going to end? So shortly after this, Joshua dies. And what happens? What book comes next in the Old Testament? The book of Judges. Are we feeling good about this or maybe not so good? Next summer, we're toying with the idea of doing a series based on the book of Judges. Is it a happy book or a sad book? It's a really sad book, and here's the phrase for the book of Judges. And every person did what was right in their own eyes. And what was the result? Chaos. Yeah, really the seasons of darkness. God would raise up a judge, a leader, and for a while they'd be okay, and then not so much. So how is the story going to end? And again, the Bible's not a fairy tale story, right? And they all lived happily ever after. Except that they didn't. Except that they didn't. How will it be that Joshua and his family will actually be faithful and will serve the Lord? What will keep them faithful? They had the faith to trust the stories of what God has done and to believe that God will continue to do what he has done, that he will be faithful to his people. And so we face the same question. Will we be faithful? Now, can we do things in our daily lives that will help us follow through on that promise? Absolutely, right? We talk about, in Wesleyan circles, we talk about the means of grace, the things that God gives us to cultivate our relationship with God. Corporate worship. Is this a means of grace? Yeah, we have something that they don't have, right? The Bible. That was not available to them. What were there, one or two copies of the Law of Moses? And yet we each have the Bible. What else do we have that they didn't have? The Holy Spirit. Exactly. Right. Back then, the Holy Spirit was only on a few people, maybe a prophet or maybe a ruler like David or even King Saul. Now who can have the Holy Spirit? Everybody who's a follower of Jesus. Everybody. We have the Holy Spirit of God living and working within us. And we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Many other means of grace. We took an offering early in the service. That's a means of grace. Being part of a group like this and cultivating friendships, maybe being part of a community group, is a means of grace, a way that God can use us. Music. Can worship music be a means of grace? We hope that it is, right? Whatever style of music you like, right? If you like bluegrass, you can find Christian bluegrass music. But let that be like King David with Saul, and let it soothe your spirit, right? Take advantage of all these means of grace as you follow God, as you are faithful to the commitments that you make. So let me invite you to serve the Lord, to follow through, to live into this covenant relationship. And that means that everything in our life is going to go right perfectly. There's not that promise, is there? But it does mean that whatever happens as we live in this sin-twisted world, that we will have the presence of God in our lives and the truth of God to guide us and give us wisdom and the people of God to support us. This isn't a fairy tale. And yet, when Jesus returns, will we live happily ever after? But until then, we hold firmly to God's hand. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Thank you, Joshua, right? For not making it easy for us, for being realistic about it, but for calling us to be faithful to the covenant of God. Let's take a moment, like we always do, to respond to what we've heard this morning. So what will that look like for you? Maybe it means that there's a means of grace, something that's available to you that you've not been taking advantage of. You're like, I could do that. I could make that part of my life, and it'll be a real help, a real encouragement to me. So I'd like you to think of something specific you can do in response to this message. Father, thank you for all the good gifts that you give to us. The gift of Jesus, who makes a way for us to be reconciled to you, who opens up, well, a way of life, a path to life here and forever. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit, who's at work within us. Thank you for the gift of your Word, the Bible. We don't have to guess what you're like. In Christ and in your Word, we can see what you are like. Thank you that our faith in you is realistic. Thank you that you meet us in our struggles and give us grace to begin afresh. May this week, may we use these gifts that you've given to us in ways that will help us to be renewed. Because we do want to finish well. We do want to serve you. And we want our influence to affect the rest of our family as well, so that they would choose to serve you. We pray for our family members who are maybe not following Jesus at this time. We pray that you would be at work in their lives, drawing them to yourself. Help us to live in front of them an example that is not perfect, but positive. And may our interactions with them be positive as well and loving. Thank you for your presence here with us today in Jesus' name. Amen.